Whew. That was good. No longer I'm a child of God. Amen. Wow. So I think of that when you, those words, I think of Israel when they say, no more. No more. It will never happen again. No longer, Lord, I'm a child of God. That is awesome. Thank you, guys. Woo. That was. Whew. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Wouldn't that be neat, though, to come here on October 31st? And I think the pastors would be willing to allow people to throw pies in there at them. Except for me and Pastor Lou wouldn't do it because we would cheat just in order to eat them. So, but I think it would be neat, though. Yeah, give you an easy target, right? I know at one time we had an actual dunking tank where I think Pastor Tony was in there and sat in there, and you throw a bag in there and they would fall in the water. So I wouldn't do that because I didn't know how to swim. Okay, Acts chapter 8, and let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we continue line upon line, word upon word, the word of God. Father, as we seek you, Lord, this morning, just in the life of a man who thought he was doing your will, thought he was doing the works of you, Lord, the works of God, but he wasn't. He was a deceiver. And, Lord, there's many out there, and we need to know the difference, Lord, of who are from you and who aren't. And so bless us this morning. Lord, you're such a gracious God, a loving God. And we love you. If we can say anything, Lord, this morning we want to say we love you because you loved us first and because we are a child of God. Thank you, Father, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Woo. Amen. So again, Acts chapter, as we so far we talked about Stephen, the very first martyr of the early church, and how he was stoned to death. And then right after preceding that, Saul brought havoc and persecution upon the church and thought he was doing the will of God, thought he was hearing from God to go and stomp out the way, which it was called the way, as we'll see. Those followers of Jesus Christ, and then from Saul bringing persecution, then Philip came on the scene. Philip was one of the seven men who were anointed as the first deacons, a man full of faith and full of wisdom and in the Word of God, and how God used him in the midst of this persecution. And in the midst of this persecution, we see how the church is being revived. And because in verse 7, as you look in verse 7, it says that many unclean spirits were crying out with loud voices, and they came out of many who were possessed. And can you imagine seeing that? Someone who's possessed all of a sudden just real loud. It says loud, just coming out of someone, you know. That would be pretty intense. I've never witnessed that. I have witnessed people who were possessed and saw them delivered, but I've never witnessed something like this. And I pray to God that I never do, because I don't want to witness anything like that. But they came out, those who were possessed, many who were paralyzed and lame, who couldn't walk and deaf, couldn't hear and see, were healed. And the awesome thing in verse 8, it says there was this great joy in that city because of this. We're talking in Samaria. You know, and I think this is the joy that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, where he says, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet you believe, and you rejoice with this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, receiving at the end of your faith the salvation of our souls. You know, when we die, we're going to have salvation. We're going to see the Lord. Isn't that even greater reason to be filled with joy? We're talking a joy that's unspeakable. It's not the joy that the world gives. It's temporary. We're talking a joy that you are thankful. You're thankful and you're just excited that we have hope. Now, I often ask people to explain being filled with the Holy Spirit, because I think the Holy Spirit is who brings us joy. He's our joy. Have you ever just explained what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I have. The best explanation that I can give someone when they ask me is, it's like floating on the cloud. Anybody here know what it's like to float on the cloud? You know, I used to in my BC days, then I got saved, to me, being filled with the Holy Spirit is like floating on a cloud. I can't explain it. You can't explain it. And I really believe God doesn't want us to explain it because he wants everybody to experience it. Personally, if I was to explain it to you what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can easily say, oh, yeah, I felt that before. Okay, I know what it's like now. But it's being filled with the Holy Spirit, being floating on a cloud, for me, it's like, wow, nobody can know what that's like because they've never done it. So I want to feel that. That was my attitude. Oh, I want to experience that. I don't know what that's like. I want to experience. What do I got to do? Well, you got to ask Jesus Christ in your heart. You know, Peter, I think he explains it here. Now we are in verse 9. And how many of you would agree that whenever God starts to do something within his people, whenever he starts moving, when he's reaching out to the lost, when he's doing a great work, how many of you would agree that the enemy will try to bring confusion, lies and deception? How many of you have actually experienced this in your own life when God is trying to do something with you? And it's going great, you know, and you're like, wow, God is really blessing and awesome. Boom. The enemy comes on the attack. It happens every time. And you know, and I often say this, you know what? I don't worry about what Satan's going to do. Satan has to worry about what I'm going to do. I don't go around saying, hey, I wonder what Satan's going to do now. I think he's saying, guys, what is Pastor Steve going to do now? What is he going to do? I don't worry about it. I don't care what he's going to do. I'm about my Father's business, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't have to worry about him. But I never wonder what he's going to do. But I do know that every time God is moving out, he's always there to try to bring our focus off what God wants to do and put it on ourselves and what we're in havoc and everything. But what I like about what we're going to talk about is how this man, one man who for many, many years have deceived people, and people had fallen for him and thinking that he is the power of God. And what I love about it is that the fact that God moves into Satan's territory. He moves in because he sets them free. Now look at verse 9. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they have all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a very long time. So we see this man here, Simon. He claimed to be somebody great. Now, I always pray, Lord, never let me say, yeah, I'm great. I'm a great man. Watch out for those who lift themselves up. Self-exaltation. You know, God will exalt you in due time. But when somebody comes and starts saying how great, look at me, I, you have to watch out. It's a red flag. When you pray with people, and in their prayer, they're bringing self-exaltation, and they're saying, I. You have to watch out. And that's what this man was. He claimed to be somebody great. He was a man who used sorceries. That's magic, witchcraft, divination, fortune-telling, charm, spells, astrology, false religion, a man who accepted the claims from the people that he was, guess what? The great power of God. Not that he had the power of God, that he was the great power of God. And you know, and I think about those who do fortune. How can anybody go to these people who they pay to have people tell their fortune? Come on, if they were so great, why ain't they win the lotto? If they knew the future, right? Why can't they win the lottery? I don't get it. You know, why can't they solve problems and everything? It's all demonic. It's from Satan, and it's not of God. And the interesting thing about this man, Simon, is he used these methods that the people were claiming were from God. He used these methods to take advantage of the people and to enslave them in this false teaching, these false miracles, this false hope, and they were being deceived by what? A false prophet. It was all false. It was a bunch of lies. He was a religious imposter. You guess what? He was just another actor, somebody who came and took advantage. And the fact that he said here in verse 9 that he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, would be indicate that, you know, he bewitched them, he amazed them, he astonished them, and he based it all on the claim that, hey, I am someone great. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. And people are going, wow. Wow. Because look at verse 10. It says they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And that disturbs me right there, where he says, this man is the great power of God. Doesn't say he has the power of God. It says, but he is the power of God. Well, anybody who would say that he is the power of God would make himself out to be like God. Anyone who has claimed to be the power of God, only what brought spiritual death to those who followed them. Look at Satan. He wanted to be like God through pride and wanted to say, I don't want to serve you, God. I want to be God. I want to be the power of God. And look, he took 1/4 of the angels. And look at all the deception. Look what happened because he wanted to be that power of God. Look at many, many other false prophets. Jim Jones. Look what he did. Those of you who are our age, you know, those who are younger might not know, you know, but he claimed to be God. He started off okay. He started the race, but he finished bad. He claimed to be the power of God. And look, many, many people gave heed to him, and over 900 people committed suicide. And then there's that one wacko from Waco. I forgot his name. Tim? I can't remember his name. He claimed to be the power of God, too. And he brought death. Look at all those men, women, and children who died in that fire. And there's many others. But here in verse 10, they allowed themselves to be enslaved to his leadership, to his teachings. From the greatest to the least of people, they confessed that he was a man, and he's a man, is the great power of God, that this man was the great power of God. Well, you know what? This is kind of very scary. You know, think about it, how simple it was for these people or for people to follow after false prophets in their teaching. Doesn't take a whole lot. You know, many people go to church and they go to hear the pastor speak, but many will never pick up a Bible and read it for themselves. Many believe that, hey, if the pastor shares it, then it has to be gospel truth. He's the pastor. He would never deceive me. He would never tell me a lie. You know why? Because they put their trust in the pastor instead of the master. They look to the creation instead of the creator. In fact, Saul, who now is Paul, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, he says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And this is exactly what Simon did. Here, he was doing all these miraculous works and signs, and people are thinking that was from God. And then when Philip, as we're going to see, came on the scene and they turned from him to Philip, he went along with them. But he still was a deceitful worker, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. What does that tell you? Therefore, is no great thing if Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, then his ministering prophets also can transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So you know what that tells me? Satan can give you 99% truth and 1% lie, and that's all he needs to deceive you with. 1%. That's all he needs. They'll give you the gospel, but then they'll pervert it. They'll change it. They'll leave something out. They'll mix it up, and people will think, well, it's coming from, because it's the Bible, it must be 100% truth. Just because you think it's from the Bible. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, he said this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravishing wolves. And I really believe this was Simon. This is who he was. He was a wolf in sheep clothing. And if you're not in the Word of God, sometimes you won't be able to tell them apart because they look just like sheep. This is how good. Jesus said, hey, they're sheep. They're wolves in sheep clothing. Sometimes you can't tell them apart. You got to be in the Word of God so you can know. There's a neat story that I read. I'm going to read it to you. It's about a wolf in sheep's clothing. It says this. It says the story goes like this. There was this wolf that put on a sheepskin so that he can fool the shepherd into believing that he was a lamb. When the shepherd locked the flock behind the gate at night, the wolf thought he was clear to eat all the sheep he wanted. To his surprise, the shepherd returned to the flock that night to gather meat for the next day. The wolf in sheep's clothing was killed as one of those sheep. So you see the saying, the wolf in sheep's clothing simply means someone who's pretending to be something they ain't. Or isn't. Or not. Depends on how you want to take it. Being someone they're not. Like this wolf. He thought, all right, I'm locked behind the pen here and I'm going to eat all night long. And the shepherd said, hey, we got to go kill us a sheep because we need some meat. Hey, let's kill that sheep right there. He looks pretty good. Boom. He was the wolf. Look at verse 9. It says, Simon, he practiced sorcery in the city. He astonished the people. He claimed to be somebody great. In verse 10, they all gave heed to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded to him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Listen, you have to be in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us what we need to do. Listen to what he says. Peter says this, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter tells us first, the first thing you need to do is you need to be sober. We have to be sober. You know what that means? That means not becoming intoxicated with drugs, with alcohol of any kind. It means to be sobered in your mind and behavior. It means to be in control of all things. Not giving in to indulgence. Not giving in to those things that want to control you, like eating's one of them, drinking, even recreational events. It means to live a sober, solid, controlled, and strong life. And I really believe, as believers, we have to be sober. We have to be watchful because the attacks of the devil are coming. We were talking about this at home fellowship on Thursday night and how sometimes we can sit in a Bible study, we can sit in church, and all of a sudden you got this evil thought coming into your mind. You get sidetracked and you start to think about other things. Well, that didn't come from you. Where did that come from? Ephesians chapter 6, where Satan says he has fiery darts and he's shooting them in your mind. And so you're sitting there praising God, all of a sudden this dart goes... And you, where did that come from? You're worshiping God. So what do? We got to take those thoughts into captivity. We focus on God. We focus on worshiping. We continue to be sober. And we need to be sober so we won't be overcome or led into the practice of sin and destruction. Now listen to the what the polls say that are the believers' downfall. And this is just a few. There are so many of them, I couldn't get them all down. But listen to a few of them. Sex, food, sleep, relaxation, alcohol and drugs, recognition, pornography, position, clothing, possessions, power, relationships, religion. And that's just some of them. That's not all of them. But these are the things that we can easily be sidetracked, easily be led into practicing in. He says, Peter says, we have to be sober and we got to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And then second, he says, we have to be vigilant. The word means we have to be watchful. We have to be awake. The meaning has the idea of being constantly aroused and on the lookout. That's what it is to be vigilant. I think of those meerkats. You know, you ever see them? They pop them. They're like this. They never just relax. They're always, and those who do relax is why? Because there's other ones over here are doing it. Never, you'll see never one by itself just kicking back. Hey, you know, I'm just relaxing. You have guards and they're constantly like this. Well, that's what it is to be vigilant. We have to be like that. Always watchful, always ready, on the lookout, awake, and watching for the devil and his attacks because they're coming. We have to be sober and vigilant, and we have to be serious about the devil and what he wants to do. And I think James tells us, chapter 4, verse 7, he said this, you want to be sober, you want to be vigilant, then James says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we resist to God. Okay, I'm gonna resist the devil, and I'm going to submit to God. Now what do? He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So resisting the devil means I have to draw near to God. That means I got to submit to God. If I don't submit to God, if I don't draw near to him, how am I going to resist him when he comes? And then the next step, he says, you got to cleanse your hands, you sinners. You got to purify your hearts, you double-minded. You got to lament and warm and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Simon was lifting himself up. He was exalting himself. And when you want God to lift you up, you want God to exalt you. I don't want to come up here and say, look at me. Look what I'm doing, guys. Look what I can do. I can't do anything. And that's what he was doing. And people were saying, wow, yeah, he is doing that. You're probably here to come watch and laugh at, you know, laugh. We can laugh together. I love laughing. I think laughter is like medicine to the soul. So if I could throw some laughter in there, yes. Plus it keeps you awake, right? Look at verse 9. It says, but a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced this sorcery in the city. He astonished everybody in Samaria. He claimed that he was great, and everybody took heed to him, to the least, to the greatest. And that's the scary part. Not only the immature, but the mature. Not only the young, but the older people in God were falling for him. So it's just not just people who sit in the seats. Leadership. Be careful, you who are in leadership, because you too can fall. That one verse in the Old Testament is how the mighty have fallen. I mean, we see it all the time. Pastors who have thousands in their church and they fall. The latest, that one pastor, and he had thousands, and he was an icon in the community, well known in the community, and was looked upon, committed adultery. And man, how the mighty have fallen. I'm always saying, Lord, please, if I ever do anything that would stumble someone or it's going to cause any type of issues or problems, take me out. Get me out of here first. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. And you know, God knows my heart, and I know sometimes I can be a stumbling block to somebody, or I may say something or do something, but God knows my heart. But I never want to exalt myself. I never want to get people to look to me. You got to look to God. Don't look to the pastor. Look to the master. Because you start looking to me, all you're going to see is my flaws. You're going to just see the weakness of the flesh. You ain't going to see a whole lot. And it's going to cause you to stumble. But if you keep your eyes on God, then that's who you're going to see, because you're going to hear the word of God. I'm just going to give you the word of God. I wish I can just read it to you, just like I read to my granddaughter. Just read it and not say anything else. How many of you would be able to sit here and do that, go through that? How many of you would just sit here and listen to the word of God without me expounding on it or trying to interpret it or trying to tell you what's going on here? How many of you would just sit here? I'm sure a lot of you probably say, well, you know, I can go somewhere else and, you know, I want to hear what he has to say. Some people come just to hear what the pastor has to say, not what the word of God says. Those are the ones who are not reading for themselves. God, you want to hear what God says. And as long as I'm reading out of God's word, it doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what God says. And Simeon, he was telling everybody about he was doing. In verse 11, they heeded to him because he astonished them with everything that he was doing. And then in verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. You see the difference now? Simon was preaching himself. Philip comes, he preaches about concerning the things of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And there became a big difference. So in the midst of Simon's deception, Philip comes on the scene. He preaches the good news about Jesus and about the kingdom of God. And then suddenly the people realize, guess what? There's a new hope. There's this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. There's a reason, a real reason for living. And that's just like what happened to us when we heard the good news about Jesus Christ. What happened? Change came. My life changed. When I heard about the word of God, my life changed. There was a new reason for me to live. There was a new reason for me. Now I have a good reason to be a father to my children, a husband to my wife. Everything has changed. And so they responded to his preaching. And you know what? I just want you guys to know that's the reason why we're always giving you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. That's why I'm always saying, hey, if you pastors and elders come up, a pastor's heart, an elder's heart, is so that we can give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to respond to Jesus for healing. That's why I'm always saying, if there's anybody here that has not received Christ, Philip went in and he gave them an opportunity for them to respond to the gospel, and they did, and their lives changed. And that's why I'm always doing that. Sometimes I don't do it, but I always want to give you the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that's going to change your life. And so that's why we do it as pastors and elders. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed. Okay, hey, wow, he changed. He believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And he was amazed and seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So we see how the Spirit of God is also trying to get a hold of Simon here. He starts to believe, but still, at this point, he's still not a born-again believer. He believed that what Jesus did in his miracles, that Philip was sharing and preaching. He believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. But in the depth of believing, in the depth of his heart, it wasn't there. And he was just going with the crowd. He wasn't willing to profess. Actually, he was willing to profess to become a Christian in hopes that what? That he wouldn't lose his status. You got to remember, he was someone very important. Everybody looked up to him. Everybody thought him as a man of God, as someone who actually the power of God. He was at the point of his whole status was being jeopardized. And isn't that what the reason why they killed Jesus, the Pharisees and the Jewish council? They killed him because why? They were losing all their authority, all their power. They were losing their name of the people, because now the people are all following Christ. He was losing his popularity. You ever seen someone who was very popular? This happens a lot in junior high. Junior high students, some of them are very popular. And then when they go to high school, they lose that popularity. They lose that status there. And I've talked to a few of them, and they feel really, like they're left out, because they're in a totally new environment now. And I really believe Simon was feeling that way. He didn't want to lose his popularity. You know, he was popular. Therefore, he had to take that stand with everybody else, get right in there. He didn't want to lose their influences. And so he went with the crowd, hoping that he can gain from what Philip was doing for what? For his own edification, as we're going to see. And, you know, I think about crusades. How many of you have been to a crusade, like at the stadium or a big crusade? And when they have the altar call, hundreds and hundreds of people go forward. They give their lives to Christ. But you know how many out of those thousands of people who go forward actually get hooked up into the church? 10%. Yeah, even less than that. A lot of them don't go to church. They just go because why? Some of them just go with the crowd. Some of them go because they're forced to go. In fact, I have a couple of slips here that I'm going to give to the pastors here for follow-up of those who went forward to at the park when we had our the outreach at the North Park Rec Center. And we have about six people here. And let's see how many of these people will actually come to church. Some of them actually belong to a church, but they might not be going. So you see Simon here, he believed, but he's going with the crowd. He's going in hopes, hey, as we're going to see, he wants his own edification. James chapter 2, verse 18 also says, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is a one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is what? Dead. Faith in God, but without works, is dead. And James shows us that because he says, hey, even the demons believe in God, but they're not born again. You don't see demons that are born again. But they believe in God. Many believe in God, but just with this head knowledge sometimes. It's not a heart knowledge. You got to have a heart knowledge. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you guys know this one very well, and this one kind of stirs up all us believers. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How can someone who practices lawlessness do these great deeds? How can they cast out demons? How can they do many wonders in your name? And then Jesus, you say, hey, I never knew you. Depart from me. Jesus was showing us there are going to be many, many who are edifying themselves, that they're doing these works for themselves. They are going to miss heaven. They're going to miss out. Some of them will barely probably miss out. Because just like the demons, you can believe in your head intellectually. You can even try to justify your actions using theology, using the Word of God. But unless you're born again, unless your faith is established in your heart, Christ, you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, it means nothing. Faith must affect the way you live and what you live for. It's called changed. Change. When you are born again, guess what? You change. Your life isn't the same no more. You're different. Your joy, you love God. Not that you're perfect. Not that you're not going to have any problems. Sometimes you have more. I did. When I accepted the Lord, I thought my life was going to be all right. Yeah, it was. But, man, I'm having more problems than normal, and I couldn't understand that. Now I realize, because I'm a threat. I'm a threat to the enemy. So bring it on. But don't bring it on, though. James also says in chapter 2, I shared James 18, but in verse 17, he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You have faith, again, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So even the demons believe, but guess what? They tremble. So Simon, at this point, he wasn't a real Christian at this point. Look at verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard what Samaria had received, that they had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So now the Samaritans, they're getting saved. Many of them were getting saved, and they were being set free from this enslavement that Simon had on them, and they were being baptized left and right. So they were becoming born again. And verse 16, it tells us here in verse 16, but they had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He had not yet come upon them. So they received Christ, they received their teaching, but yet they had not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's because there's a separate experience, there's a separate empowering of the Holy Spirit that's apart from the indwelling of the Spirit that takes place at your conversion. When you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, when you become a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, then prior to that, he's beside you, he's inside of you, and then he's on top of you. There's a threefold relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, guys. The Greek preposition is para, in, en, and epa. Those are the three names for the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus gives us two of them. He says this in verse 16. Listen to what he says. He says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they neither see him nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus, he tells us his disciples here that the Father will give them the Holy Spirit. He'll be their helper, and he's going to abide with them. Now, the Greek word here for abide with you is para, means para, P-A-R-A. That means he's going to come alongside of you. Now, this is the relationship that the first relationship that we have with the Spirit. Prior to your conversion, prior to you being born again, the para relationship of the Holy Spirit is when he's the one that's convicting you of your sin. He's the one that's constantly trying to point you to Christ. He's trying to open your eyes to your sin, to your condition. He's pointing us to Jesus Christ as the only answer for the forgiveness of sin, showing us that we need a Savior, that we're lost, that we're headed right to hell. That's the first relationship that I had, that you had with the Holy Spirit if you weren't raised as a Christian, but even when you were. He's there. He was with us. When I was out there in the world, the Holy Spirit, before I even was introduced to Jesus or to God or anything with the Word of God, I was just doing what was natural, and I was loving it, and I was enjoying it, and I was practicing, I was getting good at it. Andy was teaching me. Yeah. We did it together. And we loved it. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, somebody introduced me to the Word of God and talked about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was there, and he was always pricking at my heart, trying to convict me, trying to make me feel sorry and sad and loved. And all of a sudden, I was still doing these things, but guess what? I started feeling conviction. I started feeling sorry for people. I started feeling bad about the things that I was doing, the hurting people. I was feeling bad about these things. That was the first. That was the para, because the Holy Spirit was trying to get me to the next step. The moment we acknowledge that we're sinners and we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, the moment I accepted him, the next step of my relationship began, and that's called the in. It's spelled E-N. That took place in my life. Guess what? Jesus Christ came into my heart. The Holy Spirit entered in. That's the second relationship. It takes place. He begins to dwell in us. Therefore, we become born again. We have a new life in Christ. And guess what? We are saved. You're saved. How many are saved this morning? Don't we got a lot to be saved for? A lot to be saved about, you know? Can you imagine not having Christ in your life? And whatever you're going through, can you imagine not going through it with God? I always look at that sign there about the footsteps in the sand. Whenever I get down, I always look at that and I say, okay, those steps that I'm seeing, those footprints are his. They're much bigger anyways. They're not mine, obviously. You know, I got small feet. Those are big feet. And I'm right there. So he's got to be carrying me. He's carrying us. So that's the next relationship. The third relationship that takes place in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said, hey, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So not only do we have the first relationship, the para, the second, the in, the third relationship we have with the Holy Spirit is called EPA, E-P-I. And I know I'm not saying it right, but it's close enough. You need the EPA relationship of the Holy Spirit. That's when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon us, when he anoints us, and he gives us the power to live that victorious Christian life. Life, the power over sin and death, the power over our flesh. We need that anointing. So those are the three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. So not only does the Holy Spirit come upon us, he's going to come upon us, but he also is going to overflow, and he's going to flow through us. You can't contain God. We are God containers, but you can't lock him in. He wants to flow through you. He wants you to splash on others in your life. When you're out there in the world, he wants somebody to get wet with your witness as a Christian and with the Holy Spirit. He wants to splash on you, on others. He just doesn't want to stay in you. He wants to get out, and he wants to use us. We're the tool that he uses. So not only is the Holy Spirit with you guys, he's in you. And he comes upon you. And this is what was happening in Samaria. Look at verse 16. It says, for yet he had not fallen on none of them. They only had been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they only received the para. They received the in, but they had not received the ipa yet. And so, 14. So now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So notice it was Philip, the one who led them to Christ. Philip was the one who introduced him to Christ and in this new relationship, but Philip was not the one who laid hands on them in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Philip, and they sent for Peter and John, and they came from Jerusalem to lay hands on them. And there's a reason for this. You got to remember when the Jews and the Samaritans, you remember their relationship. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with these people. They saw them as dogs, and they were there for to keep the fires of hell burning. They didn't want nothing to do with them. So now the Jews, believers in Jerusalem, hear that those people that they didn't like are now receiving Christ, and they're becoming born again. So what better people to bring from Jerusalem, Peter and John, the leadership of the early church there, bring them to come in and lay hands on them so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. So by sending Peter and John, Philip was actually the tool that God used to bring the Jewish and the Samaritan believers together. Peter and John, we'll bring them. They represent the Jews. You know, we'll bring them over here and bring them in, and they can be part of the work that God's doing in Samaria now. Because you know what? Philip's intentions were not to start a whole new thing there, a whole new movement, a separate movement there. You know, you guys worship Jesus over here, we'll worship Jesus over here. No, the whole purpose was to build the body of Christ, not to build a church. We're not separating ourselves from other churches. We want to build the body of Christ. God has blessed us a place to be able to do that with. They were all one body. And by Peter and John coming, they were able to link the two together. And the fact that Peter and John had that gift of laying on hands and empowering people, who better to call, right? They had the gift. Many of you guys have gifts in the Spirit that I'm not gifted with. Many of you, who better to call on to use those gifts that I don't have? I'm not going to try to pretend I have the gift of this when if you have it, who better to call to use it? Right? And what can we see? What's important that's happening here is the fact that the body of Christ is working together. And it's not one person doing it all. It's not Philip doing it all. He called Peter and John to come help. He introduced them to Christ. John, Peter, hey, come on up here now. Lay hands on them. Pray on them so that they can receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hey, all right, yeah, this is great because our relationship with Samaritans are not that great, so what better to link us together and to have unity in the body of Christ and to build the body of Christ. We'll go. And they went over there. You see what happens when every part of the body works together? Every specific role and gift is working together. People are going to get saved. Lives are going to be changed. The church is going to grow. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. So my question is, what are you doing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are in your life? Do what you're called to do and let God use you. Let the Holy Spirit flow through you. Don't let one person do it. We have brothers and sisters that are doing things that they haven't been called or gifted to do, only because those of you who are gifted are not heeding the call. We have to do it. Somebody has to do it. And if they don't step up and do it, who will? Children's ministry. We have people who are filling in because people who are gifted to do it won't. What do you do with those gifts that you were blessed with? Are you sitting on them? Jesus said, don't bury your talents. He says, invest them in the kingdom of God. There's many of you are well gifted in areas that I'm not. And man, rise up and whatever you feel God's using you, has given you as a gift, use it for his glory. In verse 17, we're almost done. He says, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the hands of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone who I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Wow, his eyes are, they're lit, they're all lit up. He sees what's going on, and he wants this power. He wants to be able to do these tricks, he thinks are tricks, and these miracles. He says, hey, I'll pay for the ability to lay hands on another, and they'll, so they can receive this power. Who wouldn't, right? Can you imagine, hey, if you give me $50, I'll give you the power to raise someone from the dead. Who wouldn't want to do that, right? I may try it here, you know. No, I probably wouldn't. I don't have $50 to give him. The sad part of this is that he wanted this power in order to do miracles, but it doesn't mention that he wanted to glorify God through these powers or to profess the truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saw an opportunity to continue what? His own fame and to keep his name in the lights. Maybe make a little gain off it from this power. Keep up his reputation as the power of God. And look at verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned with bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Peter rebukes the sin of hypocrisy here. And notice Simon, he asks Peter to pray for him. He doesn't take responsibility for himself. He doesn't confess. He doesn't repent. He doesn't even pray for himself. He doesn't even ask Peter to pray with him. Do you think he would say, Peter, pray for me. Pray with me. You know, let me pray. I want to ask forgiveness. He doesn't do that. And this is actually the same approach that the attitude that Pharaoh had with Moses. When God brought those plagues down in Egypt, he begged for prayer, right? But he never repented. In fact, he told Exodus chapter 8, he called Moses and Aaron and said, hey, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let your people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. He lied. And then Exodus 8:17, when God killed all the livestock and everything, he said, hey, please forgive my sins only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. He lied again. He lied. Look what Peter tells Simon. Repent. Verse 22, repent of your wickedness, I pray to God, that perhaps you, in your heart you may be forgiven. Peter nails Simon. He tells him what's going to happen. You're going to perish. This is what he tells him. You're going to perish. But he does tell Simon in verse 22, he says that his heart can be changed. You can be forgiven. And Simon, not once, says, pray that my heart will be changed. He says, pray that these things won't happen to me. He wasn't thinking about that life changing or that correction or forgiveness. He didn't see the seriousness of his actions, of his words. All he wanted was to what? Be protected from the consequences of his sin. Pray to the Lord that none of these things will happen that you spoke that will come upon me. That's why, guys, I'm always saying you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. That's God's job, right? Galatians chapter 6:7. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For what a man soweth, that what he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap the corruption of it. And he who sows to the Spirit will reap the Spirit everlasting life. 25, so when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So John and Peter, they preached the gospel in many villages before they went back to Jerusalem. But as far as Simon, we can only go by tradition, and we can go by verse 20 when Peter said, your money perish with you. traditions tells us that Simon went insane and he actually buried himself alive. Maybe that was some kind of magician trick. Maybe he thought, watch, I'm going to do a trick. I'm going to bury myself, and then you're going to bury, I'll be alive. Who knows? He perished. He perished. Verse 21, he says, you neither have any portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. Repent, therefore, your heart is wicked, and pray God if perhaps that through your heart you may be forgiven, for I see that you are poisoned in bitterness and bound by iniquity. So God, I love that the fact that God gave him a chance to repent. God's going to always give us chances to repent. If you don't know Jesus Christ, he's always going to give you the opportunity to accept him all the way until you take that last breath. And if you don't take that last breath, you're going to perish, just like Simon. Perish. But praise God, he's faithful and just, willing that any should perish, but what? All come to eternal life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. And Father, for just the love that goes out and it's passes all your all understanding, Father, that peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, that at one time in my life, I was like this man, Simon, the hardness of heart like Pharaoh, not willing to give in and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and direct me at one time, until that time when you loved me so much, I couldn't even handle that love anymore, that I gave in and I allow you to lead and direct me. I allow the Holy Spirit to show me my true condition because you love me. I allow the invited Christ into my heart. The Holy Spirit came inside of me, and now I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to anoint me so that I can live for you, so that I would not be enslaved to my flesh. I wouldn't be enslaved to the things of this world, the things that so easily cut in on my walk with you. I don't practice those things anymore. I am a sinner. I do blow it, Lord. Every day, I don't practice those things, and you do forgive my sins, past, present, and future. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you that you're all that I know. Lord, if there's anybody here, maybe they are not allowing the Holy Spirit to anoint them. Maybe they need to be anointed. I'm going to ask the pastors and elders and the wives to come forward here. And again, we're giving you the opportunity to respond to the gospel, respond to Christ, respond to the pulling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you need the Holy Spirit to come and anoint you so that you can have that victorious life. Or maybe you want the Holy Spirit to anoint you so you can be blessed in your ministry, so that you can be used and those gifts that are in you, that God would use those gifts. He's given you gifts. He's given you gifts to invest into the kingdom of heaven, not to sit on or to store away and let them just fade. Maybe this morning you need that anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life. If you do, the pastors and elders come down and we're going to pray for you. We're going to anoint you with oil and ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, that you will have that third relationship with the Holy Spirit. It'll be special. So as we worship the Lord, if you're here this morning, you want prayer, again, we're giving you that opportunity to respond. Respond to the gospel. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.